Well, good morning, and we certainly welcome you to another fresh broadcast from downtown historic Mount Vernon here at the Gospel Radio Network, which is housed in the lower level of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. We're certainly glad to have you with us today. We know that there are quite a few of you that listen on a regular basis, and our hats are off to you. We know that the Gospel Radio Network is part of your morning routine, and certainly that means a lot to us. You know, it is said that breakfast is the greatest meal of the day. And maybe we could make application there that this particular feast that we share together here on a regular basis is, in fact, the best meal of the day. So thank you for being with us. Brother Richard is not with us today because of a previous engagement, and so I'm soloing the ship through the waters this morning. So I may not be able to chat back with you in the window, but I do see that several of you are there. Certainly at the top of the window, welcome my good wife, my bride. Glad that you're with us, darling. I know that one of our overseers, Brother Chris, is tuned in there. And he says he's having breakfast with Chip. All right, my good brother. And we're certainly glad to have his great mother on with us, Ms. Ann Morgan. Glad that all of you are with us. And if you're out there listening, take a moment just to chime in and say hello. Yesterday there was a great discussion going on. Certainly Sean and Chris were going back and forth, and the chat window was just rolling over. It was fantastic. And so we appreciate your input. We appreciate the fact that you care so much and that you are interested in the Scriptures. Today, after we get through with the bulletin board, we'll begin in Joshua chapter 9. We ended yesterday in chapter 8 with the reading of the law before women and children and all that were conversant, those that could understand that which was being said, even in the language that was spoken. So here today we're going to go forth from that point in Joshua chapter 9 and see all the alliances that are going to line up against ultimately the creator of the universe. And they're going to lose because God is a mighty force. So we'll be there in just a moment, Joshua chapter 9, if you want to open up your copy of God's Word. We begin with the bulletin board items that are posted here before us. We have steadily been reminding you of that great development conference that's going on down to BCS Church, March 12 through the 20th, really. This week coming up, spring break is what most of us refer to it as. I know that I'll be off, I'll be away, so it's a great time of holiday. And they have offered up here at BCS ultimately what is a spring break alternative. And so men from 18 to about 25 or 6 are invited to come down and be submerged in the Word of God during this particular week. So if you have the opportunity to send your young men, certainly the BCS Church would love to have you there. You can find them on the web at bcschurchofchrist.com. You can call them at 979-744-7470. And if you have that opportunity, boy, you will be blessed. What a great opportunity that is coming up even the beginning of this weekend. So next thing on the board, we've got our good brother, got a frog in my throat, Ribbit. John McCormack is coming to hold a gospel meeting at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, right around the corner from us, about 17 miles down the road. And so we're looking forward to that opportunity. Love John and Holly and their good family. And so March the 19th through the 22nd, he'll be preaching that particular week. And we look forward to the opportunity to be there. So mark your calendars for that. That's the North Jefferson Church of Christ over in Mount Pleasant, Texas, with John McCormack, March 19th through the 22nd. Regular times on that Sunday, the 19th, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday through the 22nd there, 7 p.m. Each evening. And then mentioning the North Jefferson Church of Christ, we have the next announcement that involves one of their good preachers, Chris Groda. And he is going to have an opportunity to have a gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ, March the 26th through the 29th. And so if you have the opportunity to attend that, they would like to have you look in on them for that particular occasion. You can find them on the web at New Boston, COFC, Church of Christ, .org, or you can call them at 903-628-2891. They'd be glad to hear from you. Again, beginning the 26th, the regular times, 9:30, 10:25, and then 6 o'clock. And then Chris will be speaking each night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, up to the 29th at 7 p.m. nightly. So mark your calendars for that as he talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that week. Also coming up March the 26th through 30th, boy, this is a busy time of year. We have the opportunity to attend the Colleyville Church of Christ during this particular time to listen to Cody Westbrook as he discusses basically an overview of the book of Romans. And so Sunday, the 26th, there at Colleyville, he's going to be talking at the regular attendance times, which are 9, 10, and 6. And then each evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday through the 30th there, Cody will be speaking at 7 p.m. nightly. So certainly get in touch with them. You can find them on the web at Colleyville Church of Christ, all spelled out, ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org. They'd be glad to hear from you, and they look forward to having you come and be a part of Cody Westbrook's great messages every night. Also, at the end of the month, we have the great MSOP lecture that is coming up, and this is the 51st lectureship. Isn't that amazing? That's a great work that's been going on for so long. And I could spend about the next 20 minutes telling you about all of the individuals that are coming. But I look down through here and I see great names, you know, B.J. Clark and Billy Bland, Wesley Simons. I studied under Wesley Simons up in Virginia for a period of time. And Wesley is he's a soldier for Christ. He's an amazing individual, runs the school of preaching up there in that area of the country. Look at all these names. There's Johnny Skaggs, Barry Gilreath, Will Anderson, Dan Cates. Love Dan Cates. He has a great work going on there. Mike Bonner, one of the regular speakers here, working down south in San Angelo. Mike Bonner is going to be there. It just goes on and on. Go to msop.org and go down through there and look at all these speakers and take opportunity. If you can't be there, then have them send you a book. You can have one of the books. A great work going on there. That's March 26th to March 30th in Memphis at the Memphis School of Preaching. And you can find them, like I said, msop.org, and find out more. They'd be glad to have you, tell you about hotel arrangements or anything along those lines. And let's see what else we got. Broken Bow, March 31st to April 2nd, the 11th annual Young Men's Retreat. Going on. They're going to be having the opportunity to discuss the theme of becoming kingly. And so they're going to have this out at the Beavers Bend Park. And that's a beautiful place all in of itself. And they're having people. Let's see who we've got. We've got Logan Cates, Stephen Ford, Corey Myers, Matt Lindo, Andrew Warnes, and Jack Wilkie. They're coming in to address the men that particular weekend. And I have left this message. For more information, please see our Facebook page, facebook.com/youngmensretreat. You can also contact Anthony Warnes at warnes.bbcoc@yahoo.com. So if you need more information, if I glided right over the top of that, then, you know, you can call us here, contact us here. And be glad to give that information to you again. And then finally, on into the month of April. Yes, we're advertising into April even. We've got a meeting coming up at the front of the meeting, at the front of the month as well. And so we're talking about April all along the way. Carrie Clark is coming here, and we've got a singing that's going to be kicking off that weekend. It's going to be a huge weekend for us as well there at the front of April. And then here at the end of April, the 29th, Saturday, April the 29th, Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searles are coming to the Colleyville Church of Christ to have a ladies' day. And they have asked you to RSVP for that event. So if you're available Saturday, April the 29th, and can go down for this Ladies' Day at Colleyville, please get in touch with them at ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org, all spelled out, or you can call the office at 877-287-1687. Again, that's the Ladies' Day, Saturday, April the 29th, all about hope, the anchor of the soul, at the Colleyville Church of Christ. Boy, what a long bulletin board. There's a lot going on, and I guarantee you there's some stuff that we didn't mention that's going on. If you're out there and you have an announcement that you'd like for us to share with the World Wide Web, send us those advertisements, call us, contact us through the sites that Brian mentioned at the top of the show. Office at tgrn.org. You can call us here at the building, 903-537-4129. You can get on our site that has to do with the morning program, mornings at tgrn.org. A multiplicity of ways that you can contact us. We'd be glad to look at your advertisement and share it with others. All right. Well, here we are at 13 minutes after the hour. And we have the opportunity to jump into God's Word, beginning at Joshua chapter 9, and we'll go through, Lord willing, Joshua chapter 12, where our brother Chris will pick up tomorrow, if the Lord wills, in chapter 13. And so we have a great work before us as we see the things that are before us as lessons. You remember there's the great passages in the Bible like Romans 15 and verse number 4, that these things are written for our learning, right? So we can take from what we are reading here. Now, we all understand that we're not under the Mosaic dispensation, that economy that lasted for so very long, but we can learn wonderful lessons from those people that walked before us. I would suggest to you that's why Hebrews 11 is even in the Bible, to let you know, number one, Hebrews says that we're under a better covenant with a better mediator, etc. But chapter 11 says that these individuals walked by faith and they succeeded. And so we have the opportunity to see what's going on here, the faith that is being built in the people as they have crossed over the river. You remember we've already talked about the defeat at Jericho. And, boy, you talk about a faith-building exercise. We're going to march around this place once a day. We're not going to say a word. And then, and I can just imagine, can't you, the hoots and the howls going on? You know, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. What are you going to do, walk around the city again? Oh, we're so scared, right? I mean, I can... You know, imagine things like that in my head that are, you know, being hurled at Israel. But boy, when they saw what took place on that seventh day, when Naaman in the book of Kings saw what happened when he came up out of the water that seventh time, we can come to learn that when we come out of that water, which Jesus has promised in places like 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse number 16, Revelation 1 and verse number 5, and on it goes. We can be sure that God keeps his promises because, as we see even before us today, he always keeps his promises. And if we'll just do what he says, how he says, when he says, then we'll receive blessings just like Israel received blessings. So, as we march into chapter number 9, notice that folks in the new land are shaking in their boots, and rightly so. You remember Rahab, when we see back in chapter 2, about verse 10 or 11 there, we've already discussed that. We mentioned it even yesterday that when Rahab talked to the spies, she says, oh, we heard. We heard what happened on the east side of the river. We heard about Sihon and Og. We heard about the defeat that took place over there, and our hearts did melt, right? Knowing that they were the first engagement across the river. And so now that this word has spread, even of the defeat of Ai in this second campaign, as they did it according to the will of God, right? Now the people are shaking in their boots. And so these individuals are now uniting against Israel. They're making this UN council. They're gathering together the troops. And so verse 1 begins that the kings, they gathered themselves together, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. All these individuals have come together now to make a pact. And they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord, verse 2. So they have made this pact. They have joined themselves together because of strength in numbers, right? I mean, you take one pencil, you can snap it with, two fingers, right? But you take and you put five pencils together. It takes just a little bit more effort to break those when they're held together, don't it? And so we see that there's strength in numbers. You might remember that even back as far as Ecclesiastes 4 and verse number 12, it was Solomon that said, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, right? And so strength in numbers is something that was recognized a long time ago, right? Think about the building of the cities, Python and Ramses. By the children, the Hebrew children, while they were in Egypt, I would imagine that their strength in numbers, was able to amass these great cities, pushing stones and rolling and forging and making bricks, all these things that took place. So there's strength in numbers, and that's what's going on here. And, you know, as a point of reflection, isn't that what happened while Jesus walked the earth? There was people that raised themselves up in numbers and came against him. When they came to the garden to arrest him, was it just Judas alone? Was it just Judas and one captain of the guard? No, it was a host of people. There was a whole host of people that came to arrest Jesus in the garden. And that's the way it has been for so very long. There has been multitudes that have ramped up efforts against the kingdom of God. And here we see a ramped up effort. And a part of that, as you mentioned in verse number 1, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Hivites decide, you know what, I'm not so sure this council is the way to go. Let's see if we can't do something on our own, right? And so as you get into the next part of this particular chapter, the inhabitants of Gibeon, that's the Hivites, you know, a part of this five-part coalition, the Gibeonites heard what happened at Jericho and Ai. Notice the scripture says they did work wilily. I love the way that that word was put in there by the Spirit, wilily. And maybe you catch that right off the top of your head, maybe you don't. When you think about the passage that is Ephesians 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, and having done all, therefore, to stand. Why are we standing? What are we standing against? Well, the scripture says there, even by Paul's pen, writing by inspiration, standing against the wiles of the devil, the deceitfulness, the craftiness. Remember the slippery serpent in the garden? Genesis 3, right? And so here, these individuals worked craftily, deceitfully, the scripture says, wilily in the King James, and they went up and they lied to Joshua and the leaders, in a nutshell. I'll say, oh, we're from a far country, we're worn out from a long distance. We've heard of your wonderful God, and we just want to come and be your servants. We don't want war, we want peace. and they tricked Joshua and the leaders here into making a pact with them. Now, you remember, even as far back as our study in Deuteronomy 7, that, you know, there was this particular passage that was given to the people. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Did you catch that? Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Again, Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 2. So, having that before us, having that in the back of their minds, having already been read these things, right? Guess what? They make a covenant. You know, that's what is so spectacular about the Bible. You know, if I was writing a book about me, I don't know that I would give you the bad stuff. But as God opens up his mind and his scheme of redemption, his plan to save mankind, as he opens up this book and tells us from Genesis to Revelation, as he's opening himself to us and telling us about him, he shows everything that has gone on, people that have failed and people that have succeeded, letting me know that, you know, these guys are just human. Well, they have made a mistake. These people were very good in their lives. You know, they invoked the name of God. Your God is powerful. He has great ability. And so after all the moldy bread and the beaten up sacks and the worn out shoes and all of the drama that they throw into this particular lie, the only thing that we can find, if we dig deep enough, that was true, is that they were scared to death of the God of Israel. Absolutely true. They were. And so they crafted this deceitful scheme, and sadly, they were successful. And so as you progress from verse number 14, going down through this particular piece of the passage, we come to find out that a couple of days later, isn't that the way it normally goes? After you've made an agreement or after you've done something, a couple of days later, the truth comes out. Well, that's exactly what happened. If you peer into verse number 14 and consider this for a moment, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, here's where it appears that the mistake was made. You know, when we don't seek God's counsel, then mistakes are easily made. And that's what happens here. They asked not. Joshua and Israel, these individuals around him, they didn't ask for guidance from God. They just entered into the treaty, maybe even because the name of God was invoked. They thought that what they were doing was absolutely right. If they had just taken time to talk to God, if they had just taken time to approach his magnificent throne, it seems to me that as we read about God's loving care and concern for us and certainly for them, he would have guided them properly, because that's what God's word does. Well, you know, in today's society, you know, have you ever been lied to? Have you ever believed a lie? I have. I think everybody probably has at one time or another. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it, when you come to find out, oh, man, I should have done more investigating. I can't believe I believed that. How silly of me. Well, you know, today there's so many people in the world that, you know, they turn on the TV and, you know, they got a fine-dressed young man, a clean-cut-looking young man like Joel Osteen and even his bride, a very beautiful lady, you know, to behold. And they stand before you on a TV screen and in nice clothes. And who's to say they're not telling the truth? And so many people are led away by other people. Again, going back to verse 14, asking not the counsel at the mouth of the Lord, believing other men, like the Hivites, as opposed to believing God. God said don't make a covenant with them because there's ramifications. And certainly for us to follow along with another man's word as opposed to God's word is going to cause a problem. There's ramifications for doing that. God's word is oftentimes not consulted to see what he truly requires for salvation. You know, even you go back to the classic case of Naaman. He wanted to do his own way. But when he finally humbled himself and agreed to do what God expected of him, salvation, i.e. the cleaning of his skin, it was the result. And so how many times have we made mistakes in our own lives, maybe even because we didn't consult God's word first? You know, a lot of good lessons could be preached from that particular point, but notice that the league was made and they couldn't go back on it. You know, even Jesus, you know, when he had the opportunity to preach among us, he said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You know, we got to keep our word. We got to make our oaths and keep them. Think about Jephthah's rash vow as you look through the Judges. Whew, what a hard day that man had when he came home from battle. Well, we have to keep our word. And so after this pact has been made, they have to keep to their word. And so the basic idea that comes out of this is that Joshua says, all right, you lied to me, and now I'm going to make you keep your end of the bargain as well. You're going to be draws of water and hewers of wood as it pertains to the altar of God. And so he put them to work. He put them to servitude and made them pay ultimately for the lie that they had caused Israel to believe. And so as the chapter closes, even down to verse number 27 here in Joshua 9, we see that they're doing just that. They're working for the lie that they told. So, number one, always keep your word. don't lie and do investigations before you make an oath, before you sign on the dotted line, as it were. Lots of things could be talked about from chapter number 9, but we see this pact that was made, this deceitfulness that was spread by the Hivites, and even the lack of consultation between Joshua and the creator of the universe, bringing us in to then chapter number 10, where we see another pact that's being drawn up. It's kind of like a city-state. These individuals that were over these city-states, now they are going with the strength in numbers concept as well. And so this guy, Adonai Zedek, kind of a hard name to say, the king of Jerusalem, verse number one, heard how Joshua had taken Ai. Notice how fast the word is spreading. Remember, Rahab and Jericho had heard. We see that these others, even forward from here, know about Jericho and Ai. And they're scared to death. So they're coming together, they're making these councils, trying to get on board, and again, making that cord tighter and stronger, strength in numbers. So Adonai Zedek was an individual that is recorded very plainly that hated Israel. Here's an individual that feared Israel. You know, I'll say that because he's leading this coalition, but he did not fear the creator of the universe. He did not fear the God of Israel. And so this great despising is in his tone and his tenor. And now in the back of this, as you progress even through verse number 2, notice that one of the principal thoughts that was in his mind was not just Israel and the power that was Israel marching through the land and destroying everything in its path by the power of their God, but they had been joined in this alliance by Gibeon. Now, the scripture says here in verse number 2 of chapter 10 of Joshua, Gibeon was a great city. And I would give to you that this was not a smaller city like Ai. Remember, they only had several thousand inhabitants. Gibeon here is noted as a great city. So now, in Adonai Zedek's mind, here is Israel and Gibeon joined forces against the rest of us, right? And I thought back to Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 1. You remember Jonah had been charged with going to Nineveh and preaching that 8-word sermon? Well, in chapter 3 and verse 1, Nineveh is referred to as that great city. And you see the mention of him going through the city and how long it took to get through the city and around the city. Nineveh was a great city. It was a force to be reckoned with. And here's the same idea, even as far as the language is describing here, Gibeon, this great city. And so Adonai Zedek, as he talks to these forces around him, is trying to tell them about this force that is now Israel and Gibeon in his mind. And so this coalition in his mind has to be established or they will be crushed. Well, one thing is for sure, they would be crushed because God never loses. But these five kings, they come together and they make this coalition. And they're referred to in the Hebrew language here as just the Amorites. This is a kind of a broad term, so it's not just one group of people. They're as five kings and five city-states. They're jointly referred to as Amorites. Just didn't want anybody to be confused about that. And so here's this great force that's coming their way. Now, verses 6 and beyond here in Joshua chapter 10, notice the great defeat. The great defeat. Well, the first thing that the coalition sees that they need to do is what? Well, maybe they should, while Israel's not looking, go to Gibeon as a five city-state coalition and tromp all over Gibeon, destroy Gibeon, and take a great part of that coalition, again, that they've got in their mind, which is Israel and Gibeon, out of the picture. So they come down, and they encamp in front of them, and they are ready to go to war even the next morning. And so Gibeon basically sends out word back to Israel. Says, Joshua, you know, there's this encampment before us, and we fear for our lives. There is a deal that you and I made, and so we expect you to come up here and help us. Well, you know, again, true to their word, they had to go. So This is a great point of interest, at least in my mind. Israel receives word that Gibeon needs help. Now, Gibeon is an encampment that is in a great altitude, higher up than they are there in their location. And so they take off at the word of the Gibeonites, the Hivites here, and they marched all night long. And remember, you know, their armor and their shields and all the things that they would be carrying with them, they marched all night long. And the historians tell us that it's uphill all the way, about 25 miles. Okay? So a sleepless night, marching uphill, fully loaded, all night long, 25 miles. And what seems to be, as you look at the topography of the land, hard terrain. And so they get there and they fought a battle, which was all day long. And it was a running battle, which covered a great piece of territory. I don't know how many miles exactly, but there were many miles that were covered. And so notice the effort that is put forth by Israel to stomp out this five-piece coalition that has come even against Gibeon. Well, the Lord will join in, won't he? And so as we get down to about verse number 11 and 12, we see that God will send down great hailstones. And the Bible says that there was more of them that were slain with hailstones than that were slain with the sword. Now, again, think how big of a hailstone would you need to kill a man that was fully dressed in armor? And how many of them? You see, God is all-powerful. Nothing can defeat God. And so here, God sent the hailstorms. Think, if you will, if it were the size of grapefruits. What a magnificent show of power that would have been. And so Israel defeated this coalition because God was fighting for them and with them. Now, during this particular process, it's interesting that the children of Israel's faith is established even more, because it says that Joshua stood in the sight of Israel and said in the sight of Israel, "Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And this is written in the book of Jasher. Now, the book of Jasher, that's always something that comes up in Bible discussions. It's a book that we don't have. It seems to be a book of warring triumphs, great victories, great heroes, valiant individuals, victorious struggles. All of these things are recorded in this particular book. And it's mentioned in a couple of different places here, obviously. And then I believe it's over in the beginning pieces of 2 Samuel. It's mentioned again down there about verse 17 or 18 of the first chapter. But we have this opportunity to see God fighting for Israel. Now, notice they came across the river, right? They were victorious on the east side of the river, right? And then remember that landmass was given to Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And, of course, their men crossed the river. They were defeating Jericho. They had the little sin problem with Ai, but they utterly defeated Ai. They've moved on and destroyed this five-piece coalition that has come against Gibeon, and they're still marching forward. And so dread and fear is going to be spreading throughout the land in front of them, you know. Well, in the meantime, while this has been going on, the five kings that were part of this coalition, they were held up, excuse me, here's that frog coming back, they were held up in a cave. Well, when Joshua and them found out that they were held up in this particular cave, they took care of that situation. They went and got them. Excuse me. They went back to this cave of Makeda that, you know, they had instructed them to roll stone in front of it and, you know, kind of jail them up. They went back. They got these particular kings. They took out, and before the people, they hung them on a tree. And, again, this was a show of force, a show of power. And so just as Rahab was scared to death, the people were scared to death in Jericho of what had been done across the river, the five-piece coalition that was scared to death of what was coming their way, they were destroyed. They were hung on a tree. And that would be an additional piece to the word that would be spread even going further. And so they have continued to fight. They have continued to slay. They have continued to do what God says to do. And so notice the victory that can be ours if we'll continually do what God asks us to do. So as you get down past verse number 28, you know, Israel is totally destroying, you know, this alliance. The word is spreading, and I'm just impressed, certainly at this point, with the children of Israel and the advantage that is theirs, because they have chosen to do the will of God. Remember Joshua, before they crossed over, and that famous passage says, "Choose this day who you will serve. The same thing that Moses instructed in chapter 30 of the Deuteronomy work. Make a choice. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed might live. So we have this great opportunity to see them choosing to do the will of God, God fighting for them, the victory that is found in God. And then we move into chapter number 11, and we run into this guy named Jabin. He is the king of Hazor, the scripture tells us. And now he, he is going to stand up against Israel. He's going to initiate this great work that is going to be, again, crushed right before our very eyes. And so what we come to find here in chapters 11 and 12 is just more conquests that are falling under the feet of Israel as they march through the land with God leading them. And so as we come down through here, beginning at verse number 1 of chapter 11, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plain south of Chinnereth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah, calling all kings, calling all nations. We've got to stomp out Israel. And so here we have yet another coalition. Are we not learning our lesson, folks? You know, no one stands against God. No one stands against God. And so as you look at these people falling one by one, city by city, nation by nation, basically what you'll find as the writer here is giving it to us is the conquest of Canaan. They have been told to go in and utterly destroy. They've been told to take these cities. Some of them are razed completely to the ground, but others are left standing for the benefit of the people. He said, you'll take their vineyards, you'll take their groves, you'll take all these things that belong to you now. You'll tear down their worship places for their idols. You'll tear down false altars, all these things you'll do. And that's exactly what they're doing. And so in about three different campaigns, there's much more, obviously, that took place. Kind of like the end of the book of John, there's many more things that Jesus didn't say, right? But these are written, John says, that you might have faith and that you might live eternally. These things are written so that you might understand that they were doing exactly what God. Think about how many books it would have taken to tell about each conquest. So what we've got basically is three conquests that are contained here in a capsule-like form. We heard about the fall of Jericho, destruction of Ai. That's kind of a capsule by itself. The coalition that we just understood with Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, that gathered together this coalition of five. And now we have this coalition that's led by Jabin. These are the three capsules that were given by the Holy Spirit here to understand the power of God, the obedience of the children of Israel, the taking of the land, the obedience that the children would do ultimately as they served the living God. And so we're going to read about even this alliance, this coalition that's going to be conquered by God, that's going to be conquered even under their feet. At verse number 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "Be not afraid." How many times has God told Joshua, "Be not afraid"? Same message that he would give to Moses, the same message that he would give to his prophets, and ultimately, friends, the same message that he gives to you and I, right? Be strong. Quit you like men, Paul told the Corinthians. Continue to stand. Be steadfast, unmovable. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, therefore, stand, right? Jude in verse number 3 says to earnestly contend for the faith. Be strong, be steadfast, Be courageous. Do not be afraid of them, verse 6. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Notice, I will deliver them. God is in control. God is leading them. The same way that they saw in the wilderness, you know, with the cloud and the pillar of fire, the same leadership, even as they would move the camp around, God is in control, has been in control, and will always be in control. I see Miss Kay just jumped into the window. Good morning, Miss Kay. Hope you're feeling okay this morning. Thank you for joining us. We're in Joshua chapter 11, verse number 6, moving forward to chapter number 12 here. We see Israel is given similar words of encouragement throughout the Old Testament, don't you know? And so be courageous. You know, you look back at a passage like Isaiah 41 as he had the opportunity to deal with Judah. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so God's wonderful vow of assistance, the same thing that we are left with even with the New Testament. Before Jesus leaves, what does he say? I am with you always. Matthew 28, verse 20. And so we have the same comfort with us today. We have the Comforter that has left us this wonderful word that we are studying even today. So as we mentioned, there is this coalition of Jabin that is going to go down. We see that Hazor, beginning at about verse 10, is burned. The city is utterly destroyed. And so I think I mentioned this a moment ago, but some of the cities were burned and some of the cities are left standing. Depends on the benefit that, you know, that particular city would offer to the children of Israel, as I understand it. But as you look back, people, there's so many critics of the Bible, and they say things like, God does not act the same way today. You know, how could a loving God allow for something like the death penalty? How could a loving God make a place called hell and things of that nature? But, you know, when we commit sin, when we transgress the law, 1 John 3 and verse number 4, when we violate that perfect law of liberty, as James refers to it, you know, we forfeit our right to live, don't we? Right? The wages of sin is death. That's what we read over in Romans 6, verse 23. Same thing that we find out in Genesis chapter 2, when the children are told how to be obedient, and in chapter 3, when they are disobedient, right? A people that was made even to live forever in a perfect location, once they're kicked out of the garden, they begin winding down, don't they? Death belongs to them now. And so, these individuals that had the opportunity to know about God and learn about the creator of the universe and his goodness and severity, they had the opportunity, just like the people of Nineveh had the opportunity to repent. But they turned it down, and they went a-whoring after other idolatrous little g gods, never giving God the glory for what he had done and accomplished in the world. And so they are to be utterly destroyed. Their sins brought their death and their destruction. They would pay for their sins, as will all mankind. The same thing is revealed to us in Ecclesiastes' work. The same thing is revealed to us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. We're all going to answer, right? We're all going to have to face that judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse number 27. And so if it is that we inherit that goodly garden, right, that wonderful paradise of God, that heaven that Jesus has prepared, it's because we have been a goodly people. We have done what God has asked us to do. We have been obedient and faithful. If we inherit the other, as we see these people that are being trampled under God's foot, we understand that they brought it on themselves. And so it's a hard thing to look down through the scriptures and see a place like Hazor destroyed. And as you go down through there, maybe use your highlight pen and notice completely destroyed, destroyed all that breathed, right? Well, this is the commandment of God. This is not something they're making up along the way. God had told them to utterly destroy. And so those that chose not to obey God, those that chose not to be obedient to His will, they are utterly removed from the face of the earth. Well, as you get down toward the end of the particular passage, we find ourselves about verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites. Remember the Gibeonites we talked about earlier. All other they took in battle, for it was the Lord to harden. It was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. So this long duration, again, our reference that we made to the end of the book of John, so many other things that were done, even by the leadership of Joshua, we don't have here, but we understand that they did exactly what God asked them to do. Now, years on down the way, you know, we understand that they would slack off in that, and they would have to pay for that. But here we have them marching through the land, doing exactly what God said to do. Now, a note before we close, I see we've only got a few minutes left in our show, but when you get down to verse number 21, think about this. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains. Anybody catch that reference? The Anakims? Well, if you go back to Numbers chapter 13, and maybe that's in your column reference there as you're studying along with us, notice that the 10 spies, 10 of the 12 spies that came back from that first spying adventure into the land of Canaan after leaving Egypt, they said that the Anakims, the sons of Anak, these giants, were like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no earthly way that we can take these people. It was for that unbelief. It was for that lack of faith in the Creator of the universe that cost them an entire generation of people dying in the wilderness during that 40-year journey. And here, Joshua, being one of the only two left, him and Caleb, guess what? He learned his lesson. He knew initially that they could take them anyway. But notice, he led the people against these Anakims, these giants that a dead generation said couldn't be taken, and he utterly destroyed them. There was a few left in the land, ultimately, and that's recorded here. But notice that by faith, we can do all things, right? Isn't that what Paul told the Philippians, chapter number 4, we can do all things through Christ? And so these Anakims, these giants that Israel originally said, oh, we can never take them. Absolutely, they could be taken if we'll just take God at His word. Well, as the program winds down this morning, we come into chapter number 12. And chapter number 12 is basically just, as far as I can kind of encapsulate it, it's a kind of a summation of all the territory that's conquered. And it begins in verse number 1. Now, these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land. And so we have all this record down here. We have the west side. We have Sihon and Og, remember, which even Rahab had heard about. And then as the passage continues on through the chapter here, we see that they cross over onto the east side and start to notice all these conquests. And then as the chapter ends, notice beginning at verse number 9, the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won, the king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won, the king of Jarmuth won, the king, and it goes on and on. All of the conquests that were being recorded for the glory of God. And so we get to the end of our study today, and if we do our mathematics, I think I've got it right here, 31 kingdoms utterly destroyed, even subdued, I guess is maybe a kinder word, under God's wonderful leadership. And so if we will follow exactly what God expects us to do, then we too can have the salvation and the blessings that God has ready to pour out upon us. You know, we've covered a lot of territory this morning. We've talked about a lot of things, but notice that at the heart of all that we've seen, at least in my mind, is obedience. Obedience is everything to God. You know, when you get over into Hebrews chapter 5, was it verses 8 and 9, that Jesus Christ came to be the author of salvation unto all them that obey, right? So we have this command before us to be obedient to God. And then notice, even as all these individuals that we studied today in the nation of Israel were obedient, blessings can be ours too, just like it was for them. So I would urge any of you out there that might be listening far away or near, pay close attention to God's word. Obey every word, be faithful in that which you are doing, and God has promised that he will richly reward us. And we'll hear words like, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." As we leave the air, we certainly are reminded of what Kay has posted here, that our good sister Doris passed yesterday. Wonderful lady indeed, a wonderful soldier of Christ. She passed on peacefully from a fight with cancer at the age of 90, I believe. She had a good, long, plentiful life, served her Lord. And so I'm thinking of Revelation, 13:14. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. And so even a closing remembrance of our dear sister Doris has gone on her reward. Even yesterday, Sister Kay says that Floyd and Margaret will have a memorial service after the worship service Sunday evening. And that service is at the Southwest Church of Christ at 5 p.m. And then the memorial at 6. Appreciate Ms. Kay for bringing that to the waves for all to understand and know. We appreciate you listening today, and we wish that God will continue to richly bless you in your life today as you walk in your mornings for the Master. Love you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.